tonight, and turn with me to Ecclesiastes, if you would. Ecclesiastes 12. We're going to begin a new series for the next few weeks, and it's entitled Walking Wisely, and we're going to look at some of the wisdom passages in the Old Testament. And the wisdom, what's referred to often as the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, would be particularly books like the book of Proverbs, and that's where most of our time is going to be spent, but also the book of Ecclesiastes. And the theme of wisdom and life purposes, all of that is found all throughout Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. So tonight we will do kind of an introductory lesson, and then some of the topics that will be discussed throughout the series. Let me, again, this is one that's based on a book, more a adult Bible curriculum kind of an idea. So tonight we're going to talk about the priority for living. We're going to talk about aligning priorities in our lives in a biblical way. But some of the other things that we'll talk about are the fear of the Lord, discussing that, reputation, purity, humility, generosity, and we'll take some of these selected topics from the wisdom literature, and we'll start to in the scripture, and we'll start to unpack how they apply directly to our lives. So tonight we start in Ecclesiastes, and really we look at a priority for living, and the idea of establishing these priorities. So Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12, and we're actually going to look at quite a few passages this evening, but we'll start here. And as soon as I get there. And let's look at verse number 13. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. We start at the end of the book. And Solomon writes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to take what You have for us this evening as we study. I pray that we would be able to see these timeless truths and then see how they relate to the decisions that we make regularly. Lord, I need Your help as I make decisions in my life for my family and even leading, helping to lead the church and at work. Lord, I make lots of decisions and rely so much on Your wisdom. And each person here is in the same position. And so help us to grow through this study together and help us to be encouraged. But we need Your help, and we recognize that right from the beginning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Solomon had to learn about setting priorities the hard way, right? Most of you tonight probably know most of the account of Solomon's life and what he went through. What was his journey like? And I mean, after all, he is the one giving us this all of this wisdom. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit, but all of this wisdom writing is coming from Solomon. What was his journey to wisdom like? Anybody want to describe it? How do you describe Solomon's wisdom journey through wisdom? Okay, that's absolutely true. There was a lot of testing and trying and trial and error. Anything else about Solomon's journey to the life of wisdom? There's a few things. I know we're... Oh, see, there's more R's going down there. Do you hear those R's?
R.
Jesse, would you mind shutting the back door? Or I'll just get carried away with all the piracy and won't be able to focus. What else? Why is Solomon, what is Solomon's journey? There was some supernatural, I'll give you, you know, we'll get this thing moving a little bit. There were some supernatural things about his wisdom, such as? It was given to him? Oh, we need to do a little Sunday school refresher here, everybody. Okay, an angel. Was it God or an angel? Either way, he had a supernatural appearance where he said, "I will give you anything. I'll give you anything." And he asked the Lord for wisdom. And the answer came back, "Well, because you didn't ask for riches or because you didn't ask for this, then I will give you that. I will give you great wisdom." But even then, he still went through this trial and error and discovered a lot of things. about it. He made a lot of foolish decisions, even being the wisest man that had lived. Anything else about his wisdom? Where did he get some of it? We know if you read the book of Proverbs, he received wisdom from his father. You read through the book of Proverbs, and he talks about how I was my father's son, and now I'm giving this wisdom to my son. So we learn about the idea of setting priorities. Have you noticed this? And there's a little bit of discussion here. That sometimes in life, people, we all know that there are big priorities in life. And we have to, let's just be real about it. Do our priorities ever get out of sorts in life? Well, of course they do. We find ourselves there. But sometimes people just avoid even discussing or thinking about or even setting priorities in their lives. Maybe it's the bury the head in the sand kind of approach. Why might that be? Why do people sometimes not even want to think about these things, about prioritizing their life? Any thoughts on that? Yeah. I mean, what are the big priorities in life as people organize their priorities? Maybe this will help us get going. Your career? Yeah. So, okay. So let's back up a little bit. That's good. So priorities in life, things like your career, your occupation, your family. What else are big priorities in life? Yeah. Ministry, things like that. You have a priority to your employers. You have so all these different facets in life, preparing for your financial stability has got to be a priority in your life. So a lot of people, their lives get out of whack, and rather than discuss it, they don't want to even think about it sometimes. They don't want to think about those priorities, and there's reasons for it. We've heard a few of them. What was it that you said? They get overwhelmed by it. Just like, oh, it's just too much to think about. I'll just live in the moment. I'll just live in the here and now. So a lot of young people, that's where they end up. They just live where they are, don't even think about what's coming next. And you said... Oh, yeah, did I not say marriage? I said family, but marriage, yeah. Yeah, that's something that's... Instead of going after it, people may have a fear of the pressure that it brings. Or you said before, like a fear of failure. Like, if I really focus on this... If I really set this as a priority, then what if I don't achieve it? What if I can't? What if I don't? So there's these feelings of incompetency. What else? That's a really good point. Like if your family has got priorities messed up, or this could happen in any relationships, not just a family, even in a work. At my work right now, we're restructuring a lot of things, and people with important jobs are coming together, and we're making changes. And guess what that brings? A whole lot of discomfort and people not really happy about, and it brings confrontation. And sometimes people would just say, yes, I know that this is not, the priorities are not where they need to be, but if I start to focus on them, it's going to bring a lot of discomfort or turmoil into my life. So I think that's exactly the case. Anything else from anybody? Why people maybe don't even, they just don't even want to think about it, don't even want to talk about it. Sure. They're not prepared. Like, they don't even know how to think about it. They don't even know how to frame it. Nobody's given them a framework for how to process these things. Anything else? Okay. Yeah. So people do avoid even discussing this, and those are some of the reasons. And then people don't always just avoid it, but sometimes people know things are out of sorts. They know things are out of sorts in their life, but then they make excuses for why their priorities aren't. What do those look like? And then once we get through this one, then I'll start talking, so everybody else doesn't have to. What's that? I don't have enough time. What do you mean by that? and okay, sure. So they're just too busy. Like I can't do that because I'm focusing on the on this crazy thing. So I heard I think it was Stephen Covey who wrote a lot of books on managing your life and all of that. He said that people get distracted. They're always working on the urgent, so they can never deal with what's, I don't remember the exact word. Yeah, it's the versus important. Yeah, so people will work on what's urgent, what they have to deal with right now, but what's urgent isn't always, it's linked a lot of times to those things that are important, but they don't have enough time, they don't make enough time, or they say, I'm just too busy, so they work on putting this fire out or putting that situation out, and they never deal with what is the symptom and what is the problem there. So yeah, the busyness or the hecticness. What else? What other excuses do people make for why they don't get them straight, their priorities straightened out? Yeah, I think so. I think the other thing that people make, one of the excuses people use for their priorities not being in order is a lot of times they like to blame somebody else, right? Like I think blame shifting is a huge issue where people will say, well, yes, I know this should be a priority, but how do you expect me to do this when this other person is causing this situation to come in? You know what I mean by that? So there's a lot of a lack of, and this is just all over, rather than looking at, well, yeah, I need to deal with establishing my priorities, it's all on the outside. It's somebody else. There's got to be some other reason, whether it's a person that is causing problem or a conspiracy that the whole system is stacked against me, and so that I can't order my own personal life because of this. I can't order my priorities for that. Well, some of this is straightened out when we realize that in all of these priorities that we have in life, even the physical and the financial, the human priorities that we have to establish, a lot of times we miss the point because we don't see the spiritual purpose in these human endeavors. So we're all about this business of pursuing the same human endeavors as the lost world around us. I mean, let's face it, do Christians have to have the same priorities as unbelievers around us? Of course we do. But the difference is we are supposed to pursue those things and order those things with a different motivation, with a different purpose, with a different end goal in mind. For instance, I'll give you a quick illustration of that. Two people may work for an organization. And the goal is the same. Let's say it's a factory, and you've got two managers, and the one has to get their team to produce 100 widgets, and the other has to get their team to produce 100 widgets. Well, from the humanist standpoint, what is the motivation for producing 100 widgets? Could be a few things, right? Could be what? Me, look how good my team is. I did that, I created that, right? It could be money. Could be the more I'm going to do it. Could be to prove I'm better than that person. We're going after the same thing, but we've got a different motivation. If I'm a believer, what is my pursuit of 100 widgets all about? Why is it always widgets, too? If you ever took economics, it's always widgets. So if I'm a believer, though, what is my pursuit of this all about? Okay. Well, where does it start, ultimately? If we're going to work down, ultimately I'm going to produce these 100 widgets for the glory of the Lord, for the glory of God. But then after that, that's vitally important. Like, I am here in this employment to serve the people that I work with, to show them how productive that they can be, to show them that they were created for purpose and meaning and value. There's all kinds of different ways of looking at it. We're going after the same human things. Now, Solomon, turn back to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. What Solomon does is Solomon shows us some of these humanistic purposes, and then we're going to look at the biblical purposes. So quickly, we'll look here in chapter 1 as he begins to show us, really, there's probably three main humanistic emphases that you'll find. This is part of Solomon's journey. This is how he discovered some of the foolishness of the world. So he says in verse number 12, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." So in verse number 12, what is he pursuing? What is his big desire? In verse number 13, I should say, "I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun." So what was he after there? What does he want? Huh? Nope, that's not the first thing he's going for. Yeah. He wants to know, basically here, he wants to know everything about everything. So this is the pursuit of knowledge for knowledge's sake, right? So he's after education. He's after information. He wants to unlock the secrets. But look what happens. Verse number 14, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun." In other words, and I don't think he's speaking literally here, saying that he knows everything. It's poetic. But what he's saying is, I wanted to know everything about everything. And you know what I did? I did. I got all the education. I figured out all the things. I learned exactly how everything worked. But what did I discover? It's all what? It's empty, and then what else? It's not just empty, but that's vanity, but what? It says, vexation of spirit. Not only did it leave him with a sense of emptiness, but it actually agitated him inside. I think that it just stirred up those passions that to know, to have the knowledge, thinking that he was going to achieve something, and then ultimately to realize that there was nothing to achieve. Or what he thought he would achieve, he didn't get. Because look what he says. Look at the problem. You know everything there is to know, and you discover a lot of... Look at verse number 15. When you know all there is to know, you discover that there's a lot of what? Go ahead. I saw somebody lip sync it. What? What kind of problems, though? Yeah. There's a lot of problems that just can't be fixed. And he says, that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, "Lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Culturally, it's a fascinating thing. Some of the most brilliant artists and philosophers of all human history, not all of them, but many of them, how does their life end for many of them? The Hemingways of the world. Yeah, literally, suicide. Despair. Ultimate despair. It's some of the most intelligent people who've ever lived. The wisdom, see, Solomon asked for wisdom, but he came to learn that there was a higher wisdom than what he first desired. Because he achieves this humanistic education, these purposes, and they don't meet what he's looking for. So what is he living for? He's living for an education. He's living for knowledge. He just wants to know. He wants to know. We prize that very highly in our culture today. Thought of, if you have a child that's just hungry to know and to hungry to just learn things, we put a high prize on that. We value that highly, and for some good reason. But there's also a danger to it. All right. Not just that, but if we keep going, it's not just his education or his information, knowledge. But if you keep going to chapter 2, now he tries something else. He says, "In my heart, I said, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what that was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. So, what's he living for here? So these humanistic priorities, he's finding priorities. These are priorities that we are prone to if we're not careful. He goes after the knowledge, he goes after the worldly wisdom to just learn all there is. And then in these next verses, now what's he going after? Pleasure. He's just going after pleasure. He wants a good time. So he goes after entertainment, fun, pleasure, all these things. And we know, obviously, it leaves him empty. There's a madness to it. There's a purposelessness, if that's a word. There's a purposelessness in it. And he comes at the end of verse number 2, what doeth it? What is the purpose of all of this? Now, is there a purpose in pleasure? There has to be. Of course there is. What is the purpose in pleasure? Is there a purpose in education? Of course. Is there a purpose in pleasure? Yes. What is the purpose in pleasure? So, obviously, you glorify God. So, ultimately, glorify God in the gift of this pleasure that He's given. Bill, you were going to say same thing. It's really to give us, I will say the purpose in pleasure is it gives us a taste of the goodness of God. Like any pleasure that we enjoy in its place on earth is a foretaste of eternity and the ultimate pleasure that God has for us. It's like a sampling or something that gives off an essence, but is not the actual substance of it. This pleasure is, but pleasure for pleasure's sake, he says here, there's no purpose in it. Now, remember, we're putting this all under the idea of priorities and purpose. These are the humanistic purposes, the things people live for. Now, it's much more culturally acceptable to seek after knowledge and wisdom for its own sake than it is pleasure. Even our society today, conservative-minded people would look down on that and say, well, you shouldn't just live for pleasure. Although there are still plenty of people who do. Now there's a third one. There's a third thing that affects people's priorities. And that comes here. Verse number 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was the portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What's this third humanistic purpose to live for? We've got education, we've got pleasure. And now the third one is, yeah. What did you say? Okay, productivity, accomplishment. Exactly. I'm using the word work. That literally his labor, his work, he lived for his work. Again, in our culture today, of these three pursuits, where people structure their whole life around these things, of all three of these, probably two of them are somewhat culturally acceptable. It's acceptable to go after all the education you can find, and it's acceptable to work as, depending on which circles you're in, it's acceptable to work as hard as you want. For some people, the pleasure is acceptable in their mind too. But he says, all of these are humanistic endeavors. Even hard work. So the question is, do we see do we see people making decisions in their lives and ordering the priorities of their time, of their money, of all these? Do we see people making these decisions based on one of these three false emphases? Yeah, of course we do. And then the question for each of us would be this. Which of those three are you or am I prone to? Now, I won't put you on the spot, but how many of you could say, I'm not going to ask you what it is, but how many of you could say right now, you know exactly which one of these things that your heart is tempted to pursue in setting all of your priorities? Who knows where they are in this? Anybody? You know? I could tell you exactly which one of these. And you probably could as well. So it's important for us as we evaluate our lives to think, well, in which of these directions, you know, which of these emphases, these humanistic purposes, are pulling my attention and misdirecting me in my purpose? Okay. Now, we have obviously the biblical purpose. So we looked at these humanistic purposes. Now we'll look at a biblical purpose and we'll zero in on a couple of things with the time remaining. So back to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. We've got this verse in that we looked at the beginning, verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You've also got to balance that with chapter 12, verse number 1. You've also got to look at verse number 1, where he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, New Testament principle to go with this would be 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever you do, therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all how? No, do it all to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So the overarching purpose of our life and all of our aligning of our priorities is to say, God, your glory is my chief concern. To remember my Creator, to fear Him, to remember Him, to fear Him, and to keep His commandments, and thus to bring glory to Him. Now, so that's the overarching principle, but how is that exactly fulfilled? I think, and one thing that was pointed out in this study that jumped out at me when I saw this and thought it made a lot of sense, is really, if you trace this through the Scriptures, this whole idea that we found here, really, when you saw that idea of remembering the Creator and fearing Him, there's a focus on two things. There's a focus on the relationship, or probably more accurately, worship of God, and then obedience to God. So if you could say, we'll show you a couple of passages how this plays out. But really, so how do I bring glory to God? Well, I don't want to overly reduce it, but it is helpful to think of it in this framework. I glorify God by establishing a relationship of worship to Him. And you could say that there's two parts of worshiping God. It's to love Him, and then to, what else? Will be the other side of that worship. To both love Him and to, well, so we're going to say that's the obedience part. The obedience is the acting out, so yes, that's correct. But in the idea of worshiping God, as I think about worshiping God, I have to be motivated by both loving Him and, yes, and fearing Him. We saw that in Ecclesiastes, to remember Him, that He is our Creator, to fear Him. Now, so let's walk it back a little bit. If you think back, and you could turn there, go back to Genesis chapter 2. We'll look at a few passages here to look at this idea of worshiping Him through love and fear and obeying Him through keeping His commandments and aligning all of our priorities in that regard. So, if you notice here in verse number, we could look at verse number 7. The Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden in eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Verse 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden. It talks about the rivers that were there. Verse number 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And we see the creation of woman. Now, if you look in chapter number 3, you see in verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now the point there was not to focus on, obviously you know what's going on. They've sinned against God, they hide from him. But the point there is to say, what was the desire of God in placing man in the garden? As you read that, it seems as if what is happening between God and man up until this point in the Garden of Eden? Yeah. They're walking together. They have relationship with each other. That God puts man in a beautiful garden, gives him everything that he could enjoy, the man and the woman, and in the cool of the day, God comes to meet with Adam and Eve and to walk with them in the garden. So from the very beginning, the purpose, God's purpose, is that there would be relationship. This idea of worshiping him and walking with him and knowing him and loving him. But also now, even before the fall, you still see this purpose of not just knowing God and worshiping him, but you see the purpose of obeying him. Where did we see that? Don't eat of that tree, yes, but that's not the only place. Exactly. He gave him a purpose, and that was, this is your garden, I've given it to you. You are to dress it, you are to keep it, and then you are not to do this. So he gave him a positive command and a negative command. You care for this garden. I walk with you. I know you. You worship me. We have a relationship one with another. But then also, I give you these actions to perform. It's both. And so as we think, as we set all of our priorities in life, as we do, remember, everything, situation that we enter into, we see this twofold purpose for which we're created, and that is to know and be known by God. We'll use the word worship to describe that. But then also to, out of that love, out of that both love and fear, we then humbly obey him in the calling that he's given us. Correct, and they chose to worship themselves. Absolutely. So let's watch this purpose continue. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, and you'll see this purpose continue. Not just with Adam and Eve, but now with the people of Israel, that he's called. So in Deuteronomy 10, you look at verse number 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him. So fear him, love him, and now serve him with all the heart, with all thy soul. Verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Our purpose in life, again, we glorify him by worshiping him through love and fear and by obeying him, giving him obedience through our service. Go to Joshua. We'll just keep moving through here. Now, Joshua chapter 1. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So God's desire here for Joshua is that he would prosper, that he would have experienced his goodness. And then he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. As you commune with the Word of God, you commune with the Lord. You walk with the Lord. You know the Lord. Just like Psalm 1, that in His law doth he meditate day and night, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This idea of living a full life through meditating on God through His Word. But then also he says this, you meditate on it, but then the purpose is that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Here it comes now. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Relationship, worship, and then on the other side, service and obedience. People's priorities get all out of whack very often because there's no heart of worship toward God. And then there's no question, Lord, what do you actually want me to do? Am I serving myself through these actions? Or am I bringing service to you and ultimately service to others? Now, again, forward a little bit further now to Mark. Mark 12. Verse number 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thine mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. There's the worship, there's the love, the fear of God. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's going to deal with our actions, how we obey Him and how we treat those around us. Now, the last passage regarding this, we'll go to Second Corinthians 5, and we'll see how Paul lived this out. Again, what we're doing tonight is we're tracing a theme. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also that are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. So you see Paul's motivation so far here. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. He's motivated with a true heart of worship. We've emphasized sometimes the love of God, but he's also motivated here by the fear of God. But now, and then he's going to obey him because of that. But now look at verse number 13, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. Now, so everything that we've said so far is completely in the realm of the theoretical. Now, we know it's true. I'm not questioning that. But what do I mean by this? We sit here tonight and we can look at all of these passages and we can look at others that give us this foundation that says you want to have healthy priorities. You want to be able to balance your life. You want to have more peace. These are all just words on a page. These are all just books of wisdom that absolutely mean nothing to anyone until we start asking ourselves the right questions. the right questions. And those questions are, well, let's think about it. So then, what is a good exercise for evaluating? How would you go about evaluating, well, are my priorities in line with what the teachings have just that have just been given? Well, you've probably found ways to do this, but somebody showed me something a long time ago that was really helpful. I should really probably do it a whole lot more often. So this isn't anything original with me. Some of you maybe have even heard this before. But one of the best ways that you and I can say, can begin the exercise of looking at our priorities is simply looking at our lives through a series of roles. And literally circles on a page and seeing how they relate to each other. Literally, to take on a page, to write a circle, and to put on that page your main roles. Because your priorities are not tasks. Priorities are not tasks in life. They're roles in life. So, what are your main roles? You. Where does it all start? What's your number one role in life? Son of God, daughter of God, right? So you take that circle, you write on the page, I am a child of God. It's my number one role. Make another circle on the page. What other role do you have in life? Anybody? I'm a husband. I'm a father. What other role do I have in, or do you? Give me something. Help me out here. Okay, I'd probably go under husband, but yeah, okay. Yeah, that may be a primary role that you have. Yeah. You put your whatever your title is there. You know? Manager, staff member. That's a major role in life. So what you do is you have all these things written down on a piece of paper somewhere and you look at them. And you answer that question. You put next to it that idea that, okay, glorify God through worshiping Him and obeying what He's told me to do, applied to each of these roles. And what happens is this, as you apply those two ideas, worshiping Him and obeying Him, there's two things that are going to be evaluated. Number one, what is my motivation? Number two, what are my actions? Does my motivation for filling this role line up with the glory and worship of God? And then identifying all the actions, do these actions that I'm taking, are they reflective of my desire to obey what God has told me concerning this role? Now, again, that is also just theoretical until somebody says, you know what? I'm not going to make excuses like we looked at the beginning. I'm not going to avoid this. I'm not going to bury my head in the sand. But you know what? I know. You know what? Maybe my marriage, I'm a little out of priority there. Maybe my child raising. Maybe my job. I know my priorities are out of whack. Well, are we willing to take the steps to line it up with these principles from the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit guide us as we reshape those priorities for God's glory, for His purpose? So I hope that's a bit of a help this evening. And let's have a word of prayer as we wrap it up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word and for the practical wisdom that You give us in it. We pray that You would help us to be just aware of how important every moment that You give us is. And each role that You've called us to, Lord, how significant each and every one of those are. But I pray that we'd surrender our motivations to You and that we'd surrender our actions to You. So use us, and Lord, we know that we will never measure up and we need Your Holy Spirit and Your grace and mercy. So we thank You for the abiding presence of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.